Today, I'm continuing our summer series called Hot Topics. Hot Topics. Guaranteed to make you uncomfortable while you sit and sweat in your seat. Those kind of hot topics. We're talking about stuff that makes you nervous in the service. And this has been an uncomfortable series, and it's going to keep getting worse for the next couple weeks. But it's a much-needed series. It's uncomfortable, but we need to address the tough issues, because if we don't address them, the devil will. Yes. If the church doesn't address them, the world certainly will talk about them. And I want you to know the truth so you don't fall for the lie. And today I'm going to be addressing the issue of sexual identity. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning, LGBTQ. And I'll be sharing what the Bible says, what it means for you and me, and how we should respond as a church to the culture in which we live. In my teaching today, I really have two goals, truth and love. Some people go heavy on truth, but they forget the love. Some people go so heavy on love that they compromise the truth. But Jesus is calling us to do both. We have to hold on to the truth, and we have to hold on to love. So that is my goal this morning, to give you the truth of what the Bible says and talk about how we as the people of God are to walk in love. Jesus stood for the truth more than anybody. But the amazing thing to me about Jesus is that Jesus was a friend to people who were not walking in the truth. Y'all understand the paradox of that. Jesus stood for the truth. Jesus is the living Word of God, the Word of God made flesh. There is nothing but truth in Jesus. He never compromised the message of truth, but Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And after all, Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus spent time with and loved people who were not living in the truth. He never compromised his message, but he loved people unconditionally. And that's what God has called us to do, church. To stand for truth and love. When it comes to the subject of LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and questioning, I understand that this topic hits close to home for many people. You may have a son or daughter who falls into this category. Many of you have friends or coworkers who are involved in those lifestyles. I personally have two friends that I grew up, one of my closest friends in school and one of my closest friends in church, and both of them are living homosexual lifestyles today. So when I think about this subject and talk about this subject, I can't help but think about my friends, people that I care about and that I love. It hits close to home. For some of you, it's a brother or a sister or a father or a mother, or maybe you're listening to this message today and you yourself may be struggling in this area. I believe this subject impacts all of us in one way or another, and it's important that we examine the issue and that we embrace the truth of God's word and God's love for all people. We cannot ignore the truth of what God says, and at the same time, we cannot neglect to show love. This morning, I'm going to give you four truths this morning, and then I'll talk about love as we come to a close today. Truth number one is really going to put things into perspective, though. Are y'all ready for this? You might want to buckle up your seatbelt this morning and get ready, okay? The Bible underneath your seat can be used as a flotation device. All right, I just want to get you ready for it. Oxygen will not drop from the ceiling. Just make sure you don't forget to breathe, y'all. Number one is going to put things in perspective for us. Truth number one, we're all affected by sin. We are all affected by sin. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The Bible says that we're all descended from Adam, and we have all inherited a sinful nature. So we're all part of the Adam's family, if you will. That means that we were all born into sin. Sin spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So if you're here today and you have never sinned, Jesus, we are so glad that you're with us this morning. Everybody else, you need to pay attention. Some of y'all get that later. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Puritan minister John Owen said that the seed of every sin is in every heart. Y'all understand that, right? The seed of every sin is in every heart. We're all affected by sin. And with that in mind, let's look back at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, because I need to expose a little bit of hypocrisy this morning in the modern church. Y'all know I've been talking about modern church problems the last few weeks. Because a lot of times Christians point to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and they point their finger directly at homosexuality, but they skip over a lot of other stuff that's in these verses. So let's read it in depth this morning. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Who are the unrighteous? People who are living in a lifestyle of sin. And it says specifically, this was written to Christians, y'all. It says specifically, do not be deceived. Don't fool yourself. Okay? Let's keep reading. "Neither fornicators," that's sexual immorality, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves," taking something that doesn't belong to you. By the way, the Bible says, God said, if you don't tithe, you're robbing me. Woo! "Nor covetous," people who are always looking and longing to have somebody else's lifestyle, somebody who's sitting on Facebook and Instagram all day long just wishing that you had what all these other people had. Oh, thought you were going to talk about LGBTQ today. "Nor drunkards," you're going to go get high, that's not God's life for you. "Nor revilers," what are revilers? They're abusive people. "Nor extortioners," people who take advantage of other people. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 deals with a broad range of sins, y'all. And the bottom line is this, if you're living in any lifestyle of sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I love Jesus, and then live in the world. You can't live like hell and go to heaven. If I can interpret it to you in a way you may comprehend this morning. The Bible is not afraid to call sin, sin. And just so you know, God's love is not here to harm you. The Bible was not written to hurt you. The Bible was written to help you and to preserve you and to give you life. So when we're confronted with the difficult truth of the Bible, that pain is not a destructive pain. Did y'all know that pain can sometimes be good? Anybody? Pain can be good. In fact, pain can save your life, because when you have pain in your body is telling you, hey, something's wrong. Pain is an indication that something is either broken or damaged or diseased and you need help. Pain can save your life. And in one sense, pain is a tool for healing. God allows us to feel physical pain so that we know that something is wrong. And in the same way, God allows us to experience spiritual pain to make us aware that something is wrong with us spiritually. Spiritual pain is called our conscience. Are you with me so far? So when you read something in the Bible and you feel like it's pricked you to the heart, that's the Holy Spirit letting you experience some pain to let you know that something in your life is not lining up with God. When something weighs on your conscience, that pain and that discomfort is there to tell you that something's not right. Your conscience is like your spiritual thermometer. Okay? It tells you your spiritual temperature, if you will. And thermometers are usually very accurate. I can hold up a thermometer right now, and it'll tell me the temperature in the room. But you need to understand that thermometers can be manipulated. I can touch an ice cube to the bottom of that thermometer, and it will give me an inaccurate reading. The same is true with heat. I think about when I was in elementary school, when I was in third grade at Red Oak Elementary in Red Oak, North Carolina, population like 15 people. I don't know. It was the middle of nowhere. At Red Oak Elementary, and I was feeling sick, so they sent me to the front office, and the school nurse came out, and she said, "You look sick, but I've got to take your temperature." So she shoved a thermometer in my mouth, and unfortunately for her, she left the room. So I was sitting here in my third grade mind, and I was assessing the situation. I started thinking, you know, my goals in life right now is I want mama to come pick me up and take me home. But I know that in order for that to happen, I've got to be showing a temperature on this thermometer right now. So I took the thermometer out of my mouth. I looked at the thermometer. I looked at the lamp on the table beside me, and I stuck that bad boy over that light bulb. I'm not proud of that, but I'm just, you know, church is a place where you can be real and confess all your faults. All right, y'all already know I was a lunchroom bandit anyways before I got saved. All right, so I was sitting there, I stuck it over that light bulb, let that thing heat up, put it back in my mouth. She said, "Oh my, you're running a temperature." And mama took me home. But my point to you is this: a thermometer can be manipulated. And you can manipulate your own conscience to justify anything. And the Bible talks about that too. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 15, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn. And I would heal them." Notice what Jesus is saying. They choose not to hear. They willingly close their eyes so that they won't see. What are they doing? They're putting that thermometer over a light bulb. They're lying to themselves. They don't want to hear the truth, so they embrace the lie. And often when people live in a sinful lifestyle, there will be times when God deals with them about that sin. The problem with our sinful human nature is that many times, what do? We ignore the voice of God. And we tell ourselves lies to justify how we're living. Holy Spirit says it's wrong, but we say to ourselves, "No, it's okay. This is okay. This is right. This is who I am. I'm not hurting anybody. At least I'm not like so-and-so." That sound familiar? We try to justify our lifestyle. We lie to ourselves. We cheat the thermometer. When we do that, we're choosing the lie over the truth. And this is very important, because if you want to have a callous conscience, if you want to have a hardened heart, you better avoid anybody who reminds you of the truth. We avoid the truth. We shut our ears to the truth. We close our eyes to the truth. And we lie to ourselves and lie to ourselves and lie to ourselves. And before you know it, once you've ignored the Holy Spirit so many times, the Bible says that your conscience becomes seared, cauterized, sealed off. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will not strive with man forever. Oh, God is merciful and God is patient, and God will give you a long time to repent and turn away from sin, but you do not have forever. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." I don't know about you, but that verse makes me want to listen when the Holy Spirit brings conviction to my heart. Number one, we're all affected by sin. Number two, sexual sin is destructive. The Bible teaches that all sin is destructive, but the Bible also tells us that sexual sin is in a category all by itself. It is a different category of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run away. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. When you commit sexual sin, you are sinning against yourself and you are harming your own identity. Sexual sin is incredibly destructive. I want to look back at our main passage, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Notice who's at the top of the list. We haven't even got to homosexuality yet, y'all. At the very top of the list, you have fornicators, adulterers, and idolaters. But what do? We skip over those. We go straight to homosexuals. Don't skip the top three, y'all. Fornicators, what is that? That means sex outside of marriage. Idolatry, what is idolatry? It's putting anything before God. And what is adultery? Adultery is breaking up somebody else's marriage. These three are the top three on the list, but they're often the most ignored, and it makes me so angry to think of how many so-called Christians, how many so-called church people who are living in adultery, living in idolatry, living in sexual immorality, pointing their self-righteous fingers at the homosexuals, condemning them. One thing that ticks me off is when I hear a young teenager say, well, at least I'm not gay. And you're on the way to the same hell they're on the way to. I told you it's going to get hot in here today. It's the truth, y'all. Jesus had a big problem. Jesus was never hateful to sinners, but he was hateful to church folk. He said, y'all giving me a bad name. How many times are we living in a lifestyle of sin and we point our finger at the world and condemn them? God forbid. You see, we like to compare ourselves to worse sinners than us. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If I stole $5, all I got to do is think about the guy who robbed a bank last week. And I'm like, I'm all right. I only took $5. They took $50,000. That's how we are. We compare ourselves to people who are quote-unquote worse sinners than us. And the problem is we ought to be comparing ourselves to the Lord Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I got to move on, but I got to tell you, let's not ignore our own sin as we point out the sin of other people. But the fact remains, and I've got to say this, that the Bible unequivocally condemns homosexuality. It condemns all homosexual acts. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and not a single one of them endorses homosexuality. Not a single one of them endorses lesbianism. Not a single one of them endorses bisexuality. Not a single one of them endorses transgenderism. I cannot stand here and lie to you and tell you that sexual sin is okay. The Bible condemns all sexual sin, including homosexual acts from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I won't linger here long, but we've got to read the truth and see what God says. Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The New Living Translation puts it like this. Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man as with a woman, it is a detestable sin. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy why this was in the law. He says, we know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and the irreligious, For those who kill their fathers or murder or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders. By the way, that's in the Bible too. Y'all say the Christians are hateful and the Christians are bigots. Who do you think was that led the abolition movement in the United States? It won't the atheist. It was a people of God. Sexually immoral, those practicing homosexuality, slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Yeah. The Bible tells us right there that homosexuality is contrary to sound doctrine. I hear people try to twist and warp and manipulate the Bible to try to justify their lifestyle. But the problem is you can't interpret the Bible based on your sexuality. You have to let the Bible interpret your sexuality. The Bible says that it is contrary to sound doctrine. That's why it's written in the law. And you cannot justify those lifestyles by the word of God.
Amen.
We keep moving. Romans chapter 1 verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Notice that it started in their heart. Okay. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What did they do? They tricked the thermometer. Uh-huh. They put it over a lamp. They touched the bottom with an ice cube. And they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Bible is very clear. And a common argument in our culture today is Jesus never talked about homosexuality. And most of the people have never read anything Jesus said in the first place. And Jesus may not have directly said homosexuality, but he certainly dealt with all sexual sin. Matthew 19 verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So this clearly spells out God's standard for sexuality. Okay, that two becoming one is talking about sex. And Jesus said it's for a man and a woman in marriage for life. Jesus didn't go through a list of every sexual sin and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. He simply told us what is right. Okay, if my wife was standing up here on the platform with four other women, okay, there's two ways I can tell you which one is my wife. I can say it's not her, it's not her, it's not her, or it's not her. I could just point and say that one right there is my wife. And that's what Jesus is doing with sexuality here in Matthew 19. He's not going through a list of every sexual sin saying you can't do this, you can't do that. He's saying, no, here's God's way. This is the right way. This is the only way. Yes, Jesus kept it simple. Aren't y'all glad he keeps it simple?
Yes.
We studied this last week, God's standard, 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If you want to be single and celibate, that's great. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's God's standard. That's God's definition for us. That's what we believe as a church. Nothing more, nothing less. That's it. You can be single and celibate. You can be a man and have a wife, or a woman and have a husband. We didn't write the rules. That's what God said, and that's what we embrace, and that's how we live. Amen. God made boundaries for our protection. Okay? It's not hateful or cruel to tell somebody that the way you're living is not good for you. God established boundaries to keep us safe. When I tell my child, don't play in the road, I'm not trying to keep him from enjoying life. I'm trying to keep him alive. And in the same way, God has given us sexual boundaries to protect us. Sex is good and sex is made by God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It is a blessing for marriage. But sex outside of God's boundaries is dangerous, destructive, and harmful. And here's the big problem. When you move the boundary, where do you draw the line? If you throw out God's boundary, where do you stop? You see, that's the dilemma that we're in, because God said sex is only for a married man and a married woman. And then years ago, our culture said, well, we reject that. Sex is for a man and a woman who love each other. Don't worry about marriage. Then our culture today, they've done it again. They said marriage is between two people who love each other. Sex is for two people, between two people who love each other. Forget, gender doesn't matter. Y'all see the slippery slope that we're going down? When you throw out God's standard, where do you stop? Because our culture today says you can't help who you love. And that is a carte blanche to live however you want to live. Do you understand by that logic? You can't help who you love. What if somebody says, well, she's a child and I'm a grown man, but we're in love? Where do you draw the line? Do you draw it with children? Do you draw it with the neighbor's dog? I'm just asking you guys. Because when we reject God's boundaries, there's no limit to the depths of depravity that we will reach. And God said, don't cross this line. And he said it not to hurt us, but to help us. To protect us. Oh, but the heart wants what the heart wants. Your heart is wicked. Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Your heart wants but what the heart wants, but God said there are some things that you cannot do. There is still right and wrong. The seed of every sin is in every heart. There is sin in there, y'all. Just telling you. You follow your heart, it will lead you down a path of destruction like you don't even know. That's why if you want to live and prosper and be blessed, you better follow his heart. God warns us about the dangers of sexual sin. I'll hurry up. I'll keep on moving. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all. It's God's standard. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. There are always consequences when you cross God's boundaries. Sexual sin is destructive, and lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender lifestyles are destructive. And I don't say that. Science says that. On average, people engaging in those lifestyles live between 8 and 20 years less than the general population. It will take years off of your life. According to secular psychologists, members of the LGBTQ community have the highest incidence of mental health issues worldwide. Homosexual acts account for 3% of all sexual acts in America. How do I know that? I don't know that. That's what the statistician said. Yet 61% of all HIV cases are among homosexuals. People who are members of the LGBTQ community are 6 times more likely to commit suicide and 10 times more likely to attempt suicide. Monogamous relationships are infrequent among lesbian relationships and virtually unheard of among gay male relationships. A study on sexual behavior found that the largest category of gay men in their study, 21%, had between 100 and 500 sexual partners in their lifetime. I cannot imagine the degree of brokenness that comes from living that way. The LGBT community has the highest level of domestic abuse of any sector in our society, with the highest percentage among lesbian couples. Suicide rate among the LGBT community is astronomical compared to the general population. For homosexuals, the attempted suicide rate is between 30 and 32%. According to research by the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, the attempted suicide rate among LGBT teenagers is 31%. For transgender people, the suicide rate is the highest at 40%. And the current narrative is that people are committing suicide because of all of the hatred and all the discrimination against them in our society. But actually, a homosexual psychology magazine actually did a study, and they were expecting to find that it was true, that people were committing suicide because they were being discriminated against. But as laws began to change and as the cultural temperature began to change and as they conducted this study, they found the opposite was true, that the more that LGBTQ lifestyles are accepted in society, it seems that the suicide rate is still climbing. Sure. 31% for teenagers, 32% for men, 40% for transgender. This blows my mind. If I can put it into perspective, the suicide rate in Nazi concentration camps was 25%. Child of God, I hope that you're getting some compassion in your heart right now for people who are in the LGBTQ community. It's bondage. These people are tormented by the enemy. They're suffering. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. How do I know that these lifestyles are destructive? I look at the results. Stealing and killing and destroying. These lifestyles are robbing men and women of life and happiness and peace of mind. And these are people that God loves. People are suffering all around us, and they desperately need for us to love them, y'all. They need us to love them. We are the only people on this planet who can show them the love of God. We're the only people on this planet who can really show them the love of Jesus. If they don't get it from us, they won't find it anywhere else. Truth number three, and this may shock you this morning. Truth number three, the LGBT issue is not primarily sexual. Sexual perversion is not the source of the problem. It is a symptom of the problem. The sexual stuff is a byproduct of the real problem, and the real problem is a rejection of God's roles for men and women. It's a rejection of the gender roles that God established. Mark 10:6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Contrary to what people say, men are the only ones who are made in the image of God. Women were too. And it takes both men and women, it takes both genders to demonstrate to this world the character and the nature and the heart of God. And what the enemy is trying to do, he's trying to wipe out the image of God from the earth. So he's trying to get into the most basic, fundamental representation of who God is, man and woman united in marriage. He tries to get in there and pervert it and twist it and change it and mess it up. And when people reject God's gender roles, I thank God men and women are different. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Men, if it weren't for women, we wouldn't know how to dress, and we never would have found our way to church this morning. I'm just going to be real with you. God made us different, but he made us complementary. And God made us to work together. Amen? I know the mantra of this generation was, I was born this way. But I tell you this morning, and I'm not going to argue with anybody about this, but I do not believe that babies are born homosexual, nor do I believe that babies are born the wrong gender. I just don't believe it. When I read the Word of God, I read that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, we've all fallen into sin. We're all corrupted by sin, but I believe that God started us out right. I'll be honest with you. Even if I was an atheist, I wouldn't believe that somebody could be born the wrong gender. And I'll tell you why. Because evolution doesn't even make that argument.
Amen.
And I want to tell every child in this generation that God did not make you gay. He did not make you lesbian. You were not born in the wrong body. God knew what he was doing when he made you. You are wonderful the way God made you. And you ought to celebrate and embrace the person God made you to be. You ought to love your gender. You ought to love your hair. You ought to love the color of your skin. You ought to celebrate it and say, look what God made, because you are his masterpiece. You are made in the image of God, and God loves you, and God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Don't be ashamed of who God made you to be. I heard Christopher Yuan say that he was a former homosexual who became a Christian. He said homosexuality is an illegitimate need, is a legitimate need fulfilled in an illegitimate way. A legitimate need fulfilled in an illegitimate way. In other words, we all have inner longings for intimacy and for deep personal connection. Did you know that men have a need for deep personal connection with other men? Did y'all know that? God put that need, that camaraderie inside men. We have a need for close personal relationships with other men, but that connection was never meant to be sexual. But that need is still there. I think about David and Jonathan. The Bible says that their hearts were knit together. That deep connection. Did you know that women have a need to connect deeply with other women? Think about Ruth and Naomi. Their hearts were knit together. And Ruth said, wherever you go, I'm going to go. You move to Fremont, I'll move to Fremont. Women have deep connection, have a deep need for connection with other women, but it's not meant to be sexual. Okay? It's good for you want to connect in a deep personal way with people of the same gender. God wants you to have very close friends, but it's not okay for things to get weird. I mean, brother, I'll work out with you. I'll go watch a movie with you or, you know, something, but I'm not going to kiss you. All right. God's got standards. I know I'm beautiful, but just... But we long for those deep connections. We long to be close. Your only relationship shouldn't be just your spouse. God wants you to have close friends, camaraderie, and fellowship. But homosexual acts is a legitimate need fulfilled in an illegitimate way. We all long for intimacy. We all long for deep connections, but we have to pursue those things in healthy ways. If we don't, we'll end up being more damaged than we were. Will the musicians come this morning? Aren't y'all glad I'm almost done today? Got a few more things I need to say, and then we're going to pray this morning. Many times people who live in an LGBT lifestyle, in fact, as many as 40% were abused sexually or had an abusive or absent parent. Not all cases, but many cases are. Men seeking the love of a man because they never felt the love of their father. A woman seeking the love of a woman because she never felt loved by her mother or she was abused by her father. First person that I ever counseled with on homosexuality was actually in college. There was a friend of mine who was part of our campus ministry, and he wanted to talk to me one night, so we went out, sat down at a restaurant and talked, and he opened up his heart and he said, I'm struggling with homosexuality. And on the inside, I was freaking out. I was like, Lord, Jesus, I don't know what to say to this guy. Help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, Lord. But I just listened to a story. And he said that his father left him at a very early age. That his whole life he felt rejected by his father. And he said, my whole life, I just long for a man to love me. A legitimate need, an illegitimate way. So many gay and lesbian and bisexual and transgender people are hurting and they're broken. And so, and just so you wonder, so if there's hostility, if there's tension sometimes, you know what? It's because they've got the ice cube on the thermometer. And you as a Christian, you represent the truth of what God says. That's why there's tension sometimes. That's why there's animosity sometimes. But deep in their heart, they have an inner longing for fulfillment that only Jesus can fill. And that leads me to my last point this morning. Truth number four, Jesus equals new identity. Jesus equals new identity. I love the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because it is a message of hope to people of all walks of life. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This letter to the Corinthians is a message of hope to you and me because Paul is saying to them, you know what, guys? Some of you, you worshiped idols. Some of you, you were sexually promiscuous. Some of you, you were thieves. You were addicts. Some of you were gay. Some of you were lesbian. But then Jesus. Through Jesus, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The message of the Bible is not a message of condemnation. It is a message of hope. It tells me that nobody is outside of God's reach. No matter what your old identity was, when you come to Jesus and surrender your life to Him, He gives you a brand new identity that is greater, that is stronger, that is more powerful than any identity you could have ever built on your own. This generation says, I was born that way. Well, you know what? Even if you were, Jesus said, you can be born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It says we've all sinned and we all need Jesus, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus loves you and He will save you. He will set you free. He will give you a new identity if you put your faith in Him. I read 1 John 1:8. I want to read the whole passage there. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is saying, I will cleanse you of all of it. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you were in. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you lived in. When you come to me, number one, I will forgive you. And number two, I will cleanse you. I will wash your sins away. In my eyes, it's as if you never sinned. You have the promise of God in Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So many people, even Christians, they wrestle and they struggle with the guilt of the past, but God promised. He said it in Jeremiah. He said it in Hebrews. He said, I will forgive you and I won't even remember your sins. He won't even remember them. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus equals new identity. He will forgive you. He'll wash your sins away. It'll make you brand new. Will you stand this morning as we pray? Holy Spirit, I thank You for moving in this place today. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that You've given us Your word, God, to protect us, to lead us, to guide us to life. Lord, You didn't send Your word to harm or hurt anybody, but God, You sent it so that we would know the truth and walk in the truth. that the truth would make us free. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with every heart in this place, with every person listening to this message today. Holy Spirit, deal with our hearts according to your word this morning. God, I pray for the Christians who have not shown love to the LGBTQ community. God, forgive us for hatred. Lord, we cannot call ourselves a Christian and hate our fellow man. Lord, forgive us and have mercy and help us to love. Help us to have a heart of compassion. God, help us to look past the exterior, God, and see the hurt and the brokenness and the longing in their hearts. The deep need for healing and forgiveness and restoration. Help us, God, to be vessels of love. Lord, I pray for those who are listening right now and they're struggling with their identity. Lord, may they learn to find their identity, God, not in their feelings, not in their sexuality, Lord, but may they find their identity in one place and one place only, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to see, God, that you did not make a mistake. Lord, that you created them wonderfully and beautifully. Lord, may they embrace the man that you made them to be, the woman that you made them to be. God, may they embrace their identity in you. I thank you, Lord, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I thank you for breaking every bondage, every stronghold in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of suicide in the name of Jesus. Lord, God, may hope rise up in the hearts of men and women this morning. And God, I pray for those who are living in sexual sin of any kind. Lord, I thank you, God, that you sent your word this morning to protect them, to preserve them, and keep them safe. God, may they no longer cover their ears and close their eyes and harden their heart, but God, may they open up their heart to the truth of what you say. God, may they embrace your truth. And Lord, I thank you that where sin did abound, that grace much more will abound. I thank you for giving them the strength that they need, God, to live right in a world gone wrong. I thank you, God, for healing the hurt. I thank you, Lord, that as they repent and turn from their sins and turn to you, that you're washing their sins away, you're cleansing them and setting them free, that they will no longer live with the guilt of the past, but they'll walk in the freedom of the Spirit. And while we're praying and standing in God's presence, I want to talk to the Christians in the house today. If you're truly saved, you understand that it's never okay to hate or mistreat your fellow man. Never, ever, ever okay. In fact, the Bible says that if you don't love people, you don't even know God. So this is my challenge for you today, and I want you to think about this. I had to think about this and pray about this myself this week. This is my question, my test for you. Are you repelled or are you compelled? When you encounter somebody who is a lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgender, are you repelled by their lifestyle and you walk away? Or are you compelled by the love of God for them to reach out to them in kindness? That's tough. That's a convicting question. But that's the question the Holy Spirit asked me and said, ask my people. Are you repelled by them or are you compelled to love them? Because the truth is, if Jesus was more repelled by my sins than he was compelled to love me, we'd all be lost, y'all. It's my prayer that we as a church would learn to love people with the kind of love that God loved us. Listen, the answer is not legislation. Jesus didn't come as a senator. Jesus didn't come to petition the Roman government to institute stricter sexuality laws. Jesus came as a savior and as a friend of sinners. The answer is not more legislation. The answer is the lordship of Jesus Christ. So instead of holding up a sign and marching in a protest, how about you take them to lunch? Well, Pastor, people might think I'm gay. Well, Christian, they might go to hell if you don't show them some love. Oh, I done made everybody mad. I better close this morning. It's tough, but it's true, y'all. God is calling us to love them. Don't be so repelled by their lifestyle that you're not compelled to love them and to show them kindness, even if they don't show you kindness back. That's how Jesus said do it. That's Jesus style. That you love them even if they hate you back, you show them the love of God. And God will use you to tell them, I love them. I believe that with all my heart. It's not our job to condemn them, it's our job to love them and to pray for them. For everybody listening to this message right now, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He loves you unconditionally, no matter your lifestyle, no matter your background, no matter where you are or what you're doing, He loves you. The Bible says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. God proved His love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died on the cross. He gave His everything for you when you were at your absolute worst, while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Jesus said, you're to die for. He gave everything for you to save you, to heal you, and to set you free from sin. Won't you put your trust in Him today? I want to ask everybody to pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. I trust you. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart, you made the greatest decision of your lifetime.